Swamiji's search for God and truth compelled him to leave the comforts of the aristocratic American society, specializing in developing spiritually vibrant communities. Radhanath Swamiji has interesting antecedents. Swamiji first went to meet his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Sri Prabhupada, the founder of the Acharya of ISKCON Temple in 1971 at Cross Maidan, Mumbai. Since then, dedicating his life to preach the sublime gospel of the Bhagavad Gita, he has helped transmit the pure and unadulterated message of Vedic conclusions. He has a simple message, humility rather than pride. Compassion as opposed to envy are the qualities we should be striving for. By clearing the mirror of our hearts through the process of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we can also experience real ananda and spiritual happiness. Now we request His Holiness Radhanath Swamiji Maharaj to enlighten us with His kind words.
It is not possible for me to live up to that introduction, but I'm happy to be here to serve you. Om Agyantimidandasya Gyananjanachalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. I thank you all for being here this evening, and I'm very grateful for this opportunity to speak a few words. Today, Gopal's Fun School is celebrating Janmashtami. Yes? The question may arise that Janmashtami was about a month ago, so why are you celebrating today? Even I'm asking that question. This year for Janmashtami, I happen to be in Seattle, Washington, in the United States of America, where a very beautiful temple was just built and they had the inauguration. But my heart was here in Chopati, Bombay, with all of you. Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tatvata Tyaktva deham punarjanma naiti mam eti sorjana. One who understands the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord's appearance and activities within this world never has to suffer the repetition of birth and death again, but attains the eternal abode of the Lord. At the end of the Dwapara Yuga, our scriptures tell us, and all of our great saints, that the absolute truth, Param Brahman, Lord Krishna, appeared in Mathura as the son of Vasudev and Devaki. In the Gita, Krishna says, Aham Bija Pratapita, that he is the Supreme Father, the original father and mother of all living entities. So if he's the supreme source of everything that exists, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo Mata Sarvam Pravartate. In the 10th chapter of the Gita, Krishna tells that all material and all spiritual worlds are emanating from me. Everything emanates from me. And in the Brahma Sutra, Janmadya Shayata, that the absolute truth is the origin of all that exists. So how is it that Krishna can be born and have a mother and a father? Our acharyas explain it in this way. The sun is not born at sunrise, nor does the sun die at sunset. It is simply coming into our vision at sunrise. So in the same way, Krishna is ever existing. But according to his own sweet will, he appears within this world. But janma karma cha me divyam. Anyone who becomes attracted to understanding the nature of the Lord's birth and activities in this world never takes birth again. So Krishna appears in fascinating ways and performs incredible leelas just to attract our hearts. We have read at Ram Navami, we celebrated the coming of Sri Ram. And just a couple days ago was Vijayadashami or Dasera, where Lord Sri Ramchandra, with one arrow, pierced the heart of Ravana after an incredible battle that lasted many days. One may ask, why did Lord Ram waste his time? He's within the heart of Ravana. Yes? Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto, the supreme absolute truth is within the heart of every living being. All he had to do is just from within the heart, just, you know, put his foot in one of the arteries and block it. Yes? Or he could have taken his chakra and just... Why all the trouble of building a bridge with so many hundreds and thousands, millions of monkeys like Hanumanji, Sugriva, Angada, Jambavan? That bridge was 100 miles, no, it was 80 miles wide and 800 miles long. It was hard work, taking all those stones and making them float in the ocean. And then after they crossed to Sri Lanka, there was a battle that lasted many days. They fought Kumbhakarna, Indrajit. Why? All Rama would have to do is from within the heart just, psht, Ravana's dead. But if he did it that way, there would be no Ramayana. There would be nothing for Valmiki Muni to write about. He could have written it in one page. So all this incredible excitement, and we wouldn't get to see the love between Ram and Sita. We wouldn't get to read about and understand and relish the love and the surrender of Hanuman, the unbelievable sacrifice of Jatayu. We wouldn't have read about the unbelievable hospitality of Shabari. All of these pastimes, the relations between the Lord and his devotees, and the unbelievable heroic activities charm our hearts. Mahabharata. Krishna could have, before the war even began, he showed Arjuna his universal form, the Virat Rupa. It's an all-devouring form. He showed the potential of what he could do. But if he just did it all then, there would be no Mahabharata. So the Srimad Bhagavatam describes the most incredible, amazing story of how Krishna took birth. It's not only thrilling to the heart, but it has the most essential messages for humanity to learn from, to realize. The Lord's pastimes are sweet, oftentimes incredibly chivalrous. Almost all our little children, the boys, at a certain age, they all think they're Hanuman. Do any of your parents have that experience? I go to some houses and little children are with clubs beating their parents. I am Hanuman. Very attractive. If it's all just philosophy, the children will just fall asleep. They'll play with some other kind of toys. But because the Lord's pastimes are so fascinating, so beautiful, so sweet, they attract our hearts. So Srimad Bhagavatam explains, in such a way, there is also very, very profound lessons to be learned. So Krishna's appearance, we find Devaki and Vasudev. They're just married. And Devaki's cousin brother, Kamsa, is just so happy for his sister that I will personally take the reins of your chariot and take you home. It's interesting because throughout the Bhagavatam it calls Devaki Kamsa's sister. But by literal terms, she was his cousin. Yes? One of the greatest things I found about Indian culture is this idea of cousin-sister. I've never heard this in America or Europe, cousin-sister or cousin-brother. It's just cousin. Now I'm going to tell you a little experience that really, really melted my heart. And in doing so, I'm going to very much praise your culture, or whatever is left of it. Oftentimes I visit Kurukshetra. And in Kurukshetra there is a family. Their name is the Singhals. Very, very prominent family in Kurukshetra. Some of you may know him. They have a nice house. And the father, Vishnu Prasad Singhal, he ran the shop. Five sons, yes? I believe 4 sons and 4 daughters. Govind is always keeping me exact. The 4 sons all live in the same house with the father. When the father got of age and the children were married, started having children, they took over the business, and every time I'd come to their shop, he would just be sitting there reading Mahabharata, Ramayana, or the Upanishads. That's all. And I'd say, you know, is there a reason you read your scriptures in the office? He said, just, you know, to show my children that this is what they should be aspiring for. I did my work, they're doing their work, but really this is what it's all about. And his wife, she actually became an initiated devotee of Krishna. Very, very sweet, wonderful people. When I'm in Kurukshetra, I stay at their home. And as the years went by, the family was really expanding. There were 4 or 5 sons. Then there was the wives. Then there was, each one of them had between 2 and 4 children. And then they started having children. And every evening, we would gather together to have kirtan and some harikatha. So they'd all be gathered together. Probably about 30 people. 30 people all in one room. It's one family. So one day, I was really trying to get to know who's who. So I asked the children, I asked one girl, small girl, I said, which one of all these adults is your mother? And she said, she turned to all the adults, ladies, she said, they are all my mother. I said, well, which one is your father? She said, they're all my fathers. I said, well, which one of these, this room full of children, which are actually your brothers and sisters? She said, they're all my brothers and sisters. I said, well, which ones are your biological brothers and sisters? And she said, she just, as a matter of fact, almost like a guru speaking to her disciple, she said, we will never think like that. We are one family. She said, I get as much love from all of these parents. There's no distinction. And the children, we all love each other. There's not a question of, you know, aunts and uncles. We're brothers, we're sisters. And it was actually like that. So much support. And the amazing thing is they're all living for 3 generations under one roof together. Over 30 people. Now it's more, probably. And they're all just living together for Krishna. Now, where I'm from, as soon as a boy or girl graduates high school, they're out the door. Usually go to the farthest college possible. I was born in Chicago, raised in Chicago. When I came to college, I went to Florida for obvious reasons. And we were a united family. And marriage, to live with your parents, it's very almost impossible to find. And when the parents get old, after giving their life, their soul to raise you, enduring so many austerities when you're a baby, when you're a child, when you're wild in your adolescence, they've given so much everything of their life, and when they're old and needed most, usually, probably 95% of the times, they just put them in a nursing home where they just have some professional people caring for them and they pay them. And that's considered very compassionate. There's no love, there's no affection in a nursing home. It's just a job. So yes, coming from a culture like that, when I see a family like this in Kurukshetra, the grandmother, the father passed, the grandfather passed away, the grandmother, 3 generations are taking care of her with love, day and night. Not as a hardship or as an austerity, but as an expression of their debt and their gratitude for all that she's done. That is Indian culture. That is the Vedic system. And I must say that it's quickly evaporating due to so many wonderful, wonderful gifts are coming from the West. But you know, with a coin, there's a head and there's heads and tails. The heads may be very nice, but when it flips over, it looks different. We have to be very, very careful that while we're taking the nice, the science, the education, the technology of the West, we don't also lose the beauty and the richness of the relationship-based culture of India. It's very precious. And when I'm in the West and I meet people of Indian origin, it's perhaps the number one concern of parents. They're raising their children in America. What is going to happen to our children? And they're opening up many Hindu temples and everything else trying to imbibe, but most of the children don't take interest. They may go to Sunday school for a little while, but then, you know, between television and sports and the whole system where the family base is so weak. It's very scary. And I see that it's happening more and more here in Bombay too. So it is very important that we try to imbibe within our children the greatness and the richness of Indian culture based on bhakti or devotion. Devotion to God, devotion to family, devotion to humanity, devotion to all living beings. That's what bhakti is. It's so rare in the world today. So Gopal's Fun School is trying to give the children a very enjoyable experience of the tradition and the culture that has been of India since time immemorial. But actually, in order for the children to have a substantial experience, it's necessary for the parents to take it very seriously also. Guru na sasyat, svajnana sasyat. The Srimad Bhagavatam declares that when one has a child, it is the parent's first and foremost responsibility that that child will never have to suffer birth and death again, that that child will realize the spiritual essence within him or her, that that child will understand how to access God's love and to be an instrument of God's love in their life. That is the... It is a detailed responsibility. Making money, providing an education. These things are important, but they're important details. Providing the child a proper education, providing the child a nice home and nice money and nice material things, providing the child nice good health. These are important details. But the first and greatest responsibility is to provide the culture wherein the child realizes the purpose of life and experiences reality beyond birth and beyond death, experiences the pleasure of spiritual love. So Kamsa, being brought up in this system, consider Devaki his sister. And Shukadev Goswami, he was not a family man. You may know about Shukadev Goswami. His father Vyasadeva wanted him to marry and he just walked into the forest.
But he understood. He understood what is the culture that promotes bhakti. What is the culture that promotes prem, that promotes real happiness? So he's speaking in this way. Kamsa's driving chariot. Suddenly, a voice, a divine voice, that is not embodied by any physical form, thunders into the sky. Kamsa, you are a fool. The eighth child of your sister will be the cause of your death.
Kamsa, who's 1 minute very affectionate to his sister, the next second, he grabbed her by the hair with his mighty fist, drew his sword, and was about to cut her head off. As we would say in the West, who needs a brother like that?
He's about to kill his sister, heartlessly.
And Vasudev presented so much nice philosophy to Kamsa.
And you see this philosophy, the philosophy of the soul, the philosophy of karma. It's presented in such an exciting, dynamic setting that we all want to listen. Because we're hinged at the edge of our seat. What's going to happen here?
Vasudeva is telling Kamsa that the soul is eternal. The body is always temporary. It's like a temporary vehicle. And at the time of death, the soul takes another body according to our activities, according to our karma. So we should never do anything in this life that is going to incriminate us in future horrible sufferings. Now this law of karma, the law of action and reaction, how are we really supposed to understand it?
Some people, they just want to figure it all out. If I'm sick, what did I do to get sick? If some tragedy has come, or some great happiness, what did I do to deserve this?
The laws of karma are very intricate. You may not understand the detail of what you've done, but you can understand the principle. Just like here in Bombay a few years ago, I got malaria. It's pretty common in Bombay, actually. So I got malaria, and Dr. Alwa, one of our very nice devotee doctors, he came and he wanted to give me medicine. Now, I could have asked him, before I take this medicine, I want to know which mosquito bit me. I want to know what date and what time and what part of my body. A good doctor will say, we'll never know. But one thing we do know, that the fact you have this fever is a mosquito did bite you sometime, someday, in some place. So take the medicine. So the laws of karma are working. But we're giving the understanding of the laws of karma for one reason. So that we will take responsibility for our actions and our words in our life. That's the message. We are responsible for everything we do. And there will be a reaction. It cannot be escaped. Except, Krishna tells in the 18th chapter of Gita, Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam praja. If we surrender to the Lord removes all karma and we become ultimately liberated. But otherwise we have to pass through our pious and impious deeds. So Vasudeva is explaining to Kamsa, it's not worth it. You're going to have to suffer miserably in this life and the next if you kill your own sister. Don't do it.
But Kamsa was so much afraid, he couldn't listen to philosophy. So ultimately, Vasudev, he said, I vow to you, any child that will be born, I will bring them to you. And Kamsa trusted Vasudev so much, he knew that he would never break his vow. This is another principle. In the Vedic culture, truth is very important. Some people today will just say anything, anytime, to anyone according to convenience. But a virtuous person will speak truth, even if it means some sacrifice. Because real culture, real spiritual culture, real culture that brings trust and love between human beings is a culture in which we live and we give preference to higher principles. The higher principle of integrity. To be willing to live by our ideals. That is a higher principle. So eventually, I'm running out of time? Okay. I'll end it real fast, I'm sorry. Eventually, Kamsa imprisoned Devaki and Vasudev and murdered their first 6 children. The 7th was Baladev. Now I'm going to tell one last little story about this from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is very important to understand. Those 6 children that were killed, they were Kamsa's children in his past life. Yes? In Kamsa's past life, he was Kalanemi and he had these 6 children. Originally, it is said that Marichi, one of the great sages who represents the mind, had 6 children. Those 6 children represent the 6 enemies of the mind: lust, envy, anger, pride, greed, and illusion. And they offended Lord Brahma. So due to that offense, they took birth in a series of different births and ultimately became the children of Vasudev and Devaki. They were killed by Kamsa. It was the karma between Kamsa and them. But later on we'll find in the Bhagavatam, Devaki fed Krishna her milk before he was sent across the Jamuna. And later on, when Krishna returned to Mathura, Devaki asked Krishna and Balaram, bring back my 6 children. They brought them back, and Devaki fed them the milk from her breast, which was Mahaprasad, and they all got liberated. Hare Krishna. So in this case, Devaki represents bhakti. Kamsa represents fear of material existence. When we turn to the Lord due to respect for material existence, then our lust, envy, anger, pride, and greed, and illusion are vanquished. And when those anarthas are removed from our heart, what is left? Cheto darpana marjanam bhava mahada vagni nirvapanam. When we wipe the dirt off a mirror, we see ourselves. Prema pumartha mahan, pure love of God, pure ecstatic devotion to the Supreme Lord is dormant within every heart. The Srimad Bhagavatam is explaining through this wonderful pastime that by turning to the Lord, even in difficult times in this material world, we conquer all of our enemies. And what happens then? Krishna takes birth within our heart. This is the answer to our question. If Janmashtami was a month ago, why are we celebrating it today? Because Janmashtami could take place every day. Historically, 5,000 years ago, Krishna took birth in Mathura. But actually, any time we chant the holy name of the Lord with all sincerity, any time we pray to the Lord with all sincerity, any time we serve the Lord with all sincerity, the Lord is taking birth within our heart at that very moment. Krishna reveals himself. So it is our hope that although we have a big formal festival once a year, we should celebrate Janmashtami all day, every day, for the rest of eternity. And we can start with tonight. Because the real revelation of Krishna takes place within our own hearts. Kali Kale Namarupe Krishna Avatar. Krishna has descended, incarnated within the sound of his name. Namachintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. There's absolutely no difference between the name of God and God. So this is the prime benediction for humanity. Simply by chanting the holy names of the Lord, by absorbing ourselves in the Lord, we become purified. Gopal's fun school is not so philosophical as what we're speaking tonight. But since the children are returning, we will stop all philosophy. Gopal's fun school, it is our temple's humble effort to help parents in the city of Bombay to try to imbibe within the hearts of their children a great and deep appreciation for this very deep, pure, sublime culture that is the foundation of our lives, to help them to form good character and to teach them and inspire them what a genuine joy it is to love God and be an instrument of that love in life. And we are so much grateful to all of you for allowing us to serve you. And please allow us to continue to do so. Thank you very much.